ties to the lever, where it represents Jesus, the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. The lever represents cleansing. And leaven in the Old Testament, New Testament, represent things that are of the world. And things that are hypocritical. Things, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And things that are not real. And so he thought, things that are too natural. Purity from the things that are of this world and of this life. And the Word is a two-edged sword into our hearts and into our life. And the Word of God cleanses us. And so the lever represents the feast of unleavened bread. And notice these two are linked because they are in the outer court. Just as the first two feasts are linked, Passover and unleavened bread. When you enter into the first veil, you have the candlestick which represents the Holy Spirit, and then you have the table of showbread which represents Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then you have the feast of, first fruits and the feast of Pentecost. Now, all of us know the Feast of Pentecost is represented by the candlestick here, right? Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2. So obviously, the candlestick represents the Feast of Pentecost. And it points to the table of showbread as representing the Feast of First Fruits. You say, why? You know, at which point when Jesus became King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When he rose from the dead. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, he, and in Ephesians chapter 4, he who ascended is he who also descended. And when he ascended, he took captivity captive. And the first fruits were what? The first resurrection. Matthew 27, on the day when Jesus died on the cross and he let out a loud cry, the veil, this second veil was torn, and the graves were opened in Matthew 27, and on the third day, there was a resurrection, the first resurrection of all the Old Testament saints, together with Jesus. When he rose with all the Old Testament saints who were waiting for him. And 1 Corinthians 15 calls that the first resurrection and calls that the first fruits. And it was when Jesus was raised from the dead, that Philippians chapter 2 tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. So the resurrection typifies Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Which points to the table of showbread, the Feast of First Fruits. So you have the third and the fourth feast fulfilled. The Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. In the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus Christ in the lever, He is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John chapter 1 tells us, we have handled the Word, touched the Word, and tasted the Word of God. And the Word lived among us. So Jesus was the Word, as well as Jesus was the Lamb. And the Word was important because in Jesus' prayer in John 17, He says, I've given them the words that You have given Me to give them. So Jesus was the Word and the Lamb. That's fulfilled. And the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus is the first fruits. And when He rose from the dead, the Feast of First Fruits was fulfilled. And the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after, On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So that is also fulfilled for us. And then, in the ascension, Jesus ascended and went on high to become our high priest in heaven. The altar of incense. Golden altar of incense. That's fulfilled. And Jesus has His glory back now. In John 17, He says, that he prayed about receiving the glory that I had with You from the beginning of the world, which He has he returned back into that glory, the Ark of the Covenant. And so the altar incense, Jesus' ascension and sitting on the throne above. And of course, entrance into the fullness of God there. Now, how does that tie back to where we are today? We know that Jesus has died on the cross for us, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Word manifest. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Now, these other two feasts are important, which covers three feasts, actually. The Feast of Trumpets, and the entrance into the second veil, which is the Day of Atonement, going inside, and then the Ark of the Covenant, which is God tabernacle among us. The Feast of Tabernacles is found in the Ark of Covenant. And the Feast of Tabernacles symbolize God finally coming to dwell among men, which is what God's high purpose and goal is. If you read the book of Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." When a new Jerusalem finally comes and lands on this earth. So that is the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. All the Old Testament type are only shadows. The real fulfillment is at the end of the book of Revelation, when the angels proclaim, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Just like the song says, right? There's a song that they have put on there. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man." Tabernacle of God is with man. So the ultimate spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles is not until Jesus comes in the New Jerusalem. So we can see in the tabernacle of Moses, some things have taken place right up to here and here. Some things are futuristic here, when the tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled. So what we have is in between. And brethren, in between is the Feast of Weeks and the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is like the rapture of the church into the realm of God. That secret entrance call of God inside. And so what I bring before you is that prophetically, you see, each one has to be fulfilled in mankind's dispensation before this whole world collapses and the new heaven and new earth comes about. Feast of Passover was fulfilled when Jesus came chronologically and died on the cross for us. And He was the Word that was fulfilled. The Word was manifest, came in human flesh. And the resurrection of Jesus is a certain point in time in mankind's history. The Day of Pentecost is also a point in time in mankind's history. The tabernacle will be a point in time in the future when a new Jerusalem comes on this earth. It's all futuristic. However, when does the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement take place, which is where we want? There will be a point in time when the Feast of Trumpets take place. Just as on the Day of Pentecost had fully come, something significant happened on this earth. The Holy Spirit was released from heaven to this earth. And my friends, one day when the Day of the Feast of Trumpets had fully come, something significant will take place on this earth. And, of course, there will be the rapture. And then it moves into a special dispensation where God prepares the Israelite Jewish dispensation in the last 7 years for the tabernacle of God coming down, the New Jerusalem. So for us, there is still near and for us future, but not too distant the future, the near future, Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled with the Day of Atonement when the church is raptured. And what does the Feast of Trumpets symbolize? It must symbolize something in Christianity. The Feast of Trumpets, if you realize, is always tied, the trumpets are always tied to the second coming of Jesus. You read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that God, that the trumpet of God will sound. You notice the trumpets of God. And they're talking about spiritual trumpets now. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to show to you why the last move of God will be the Feast of Trumpets. And First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There you have the trumpet. Why suddenly mention trumpets when you talk about Jesus' second coming? And on Wednesday night, we've been touching Jesus' second coming, the first part second coming, the second part second coming. And both have trumpets involved. So there's a feast of trumpets that begin from the time before the rapture, right through the last week of Daniel, and concluding also with the end of Daniel's period, when Jesus comes in Zechariah chapter 14 and lands on the Mount of Olives, splitting it into two, as prophesied in Zechariah chapter 14. Everything from that time is the trumpet sounding. All the time. And so, you have also in Matthew chapter 24, every time it talks about the second coming of Jesus, it speaks about trumpets. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And he will send his angels, and notice this, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. On Wednesday night we touched about the four winds. Four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Trumpets involved again. 1 Corinthians 15, which more ties up to the rapture, you notice trumpet sounds are always accompanying those events. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says there in verse 51-52, at the rapture of the church, guess what? There's going to be a trumpet sound. And it's a trumpet that all who has ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church will hear. The last sound that you and I will hear before the rapture is the sound of that trumpet. Woohoo. Hallelujah. Now, let's read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51-52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, oh, I love trumpet sound. And at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. See, the trumpet must sound first. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When? When the trumpet sounds. Hallelujah. Trumpets are very important. And those interested to read more about that, in Numbers chapter 10, it tells you the uses and the reasons for the trumpets in the Old Testament shadow. It says, every time you want to move, before you move, see, the trumpets are always tied to the move of God. It says that you shall blow one of the trumpets, and then the north side will move. Then you sound the other trumpet, the south side will move. And then you sound the trumpets together, the people will gather together. And then you sound the trumpet, you must sound the trumpet before war. You must sound the trumpet when you gather God's people. You must sound the trumpet when you want to march on. You must sound the trumpet. This is an interesting thing. You must sound the trumpet in every one of the seven feasts. Wow. It's found in Numbers chapter 10. And you can go back and read about trumpets. But it tells you that in every feast and convocation, the trumpets must sound. That means a feast of trumpets is present in all the other feasts, but one day, there will be just a special day for trumpets. The feast of trumpets. Why are trumpets so important in the Old Testament and in the New? Because the feast of trumpets point to the move of God of praise and worship, which ties up to His glory coming to the church. See, earlier on in this series, we talked about the glory of God and how the glory of God cannot come unless there is sufficient praise and worship. And the Feast of Trumpets ties to the last move of God. And we prophesy based on the Word of God that the last move of God is a move of praise and worship. Now, just bring out Moses Tabernacle a while, and I'd like to show to you what has happened from the Reformation of the Church up to now in a small type of the Church. After the Dark Ages, the Reformation period, which is concurrent with the Renaissance period in human history, started. And mankind rediscover again Christianity and the Gospel. Martin Luther rediscovered again. Of course, many others had discovered that again, but some of them died. Martin Luther had the privilege of being the one who continued to champion it right through, because he was protected by one of the princes in Germany, according to history, in Germany. So, when Martin Luther came about with, "The just shall live by faith," "The just shall live by faith," that's the message of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Once again, we discover that salvation is by Jesus and Jesus alone. Not by works that we have done, but by grace of Jesus through His precious blood. We have rediscovered Jesus the Lamb. The just shall live by faith. Here, the brazen altar. And right sometime after that is a revolution that has changed Christianity. The printing press was invented. And of all the printing of books that have come about, the printing of the Bible was the most important. And the Bible today is still the number one selling book in the world. And in our time, we take the Bible for granted. But my friends, just a couple hundred years ago, people have to die to get a copy of the Bible in their own language. And people were burned to death for having a translation in their common language. But those people die for the sake of others. There was, in a sense, a revival of the Word. Correct. The Word became prominent. Bibles become translated in the common language of the people. And everyone could read the Bible and own a Bible. In a sense, after the Reformation period, you have a revival of the Bible. And the Word of God became available. And then early in the 20th century, you have the Azusa Street Revival. Yeah. The Holy Spirit's outpouring. Today, in the 21st century, historians recognize that the Pentecostal movement is one of the largest and most encompassing movement in the body of Christ. Such that they give you a name, the third wave. But between those spirits, you notice here, the table of showbread, we represent Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You find at the same time this taking place, and people rediscover Jesus' kingship, Jesus' lordship, and begin to discover Jesus as a healer, Jesus as a authority over demons, all those things. So you have the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost taking place already. What is left for us is the Feast of Trumpets, which is a revival of praise and worship. Now, never before in church history has praise and worship and music play such a great role that it has today. I mean, it was just in babyhood when Martin Luther had a reformation. Probably all they had was some organ music and some piano. And then, when they began to rediscover music in the church, you notice by the time of the first Great Awakening and the second Great Awakening, that people like John Wesley rediscover music again, and they wrote music. The Wesleyan revival was not just a revival of holiness, it was also a revival of music. Where John Wesley's brother, Charles Wesley, wrote and put together lots of hymns. If you look at the hymn book, and look at the time and date when the hymns were written. Most hymns were written during the between the period of Azusa Street and the Reformation. There is a revival of music that is there. And people rediscover again. But it's growing stronger. And during the outpouring of the Spirit, up to now, the whole 20th century tells you there's a revival of praise and worship music. When we talk about praise and worship music, before praise and worship music came to its fore, during the Hosanna time, when Hosanna integrative music came about, very few Christians were there to tape live worship and sell it. Instead, what you have in the marketplace is country and western music, or solo songs, or individual songs. But praise and worship live, put on tape, distributed to God's people, has only been over the last probably 20, 30 years. Something is telling us we are moving towards a revival of praise and worship like never before. And so there will be, prophetically in God's word, a time of the Feast of Trumpets when praise and worship becomes amalgamated into the very sense of the glory of God. So let me read a few scriptures before we close here as we put together that prophecy of the Feast of Trumpets, which I personally believe to be very, very close in our time. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when the glory of God came to fill the tabernacle of Solomon. And you notice something that you possibly did not pay attention to when the glory of God came. But let's look at it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. And while you are looking to that, remember there is a prophecy in Acts 15 about the tabernacle of David being restored. The restoration of the tabernacle of David is tied to the Feast of Trumpets. To the Old Testament, it's a dual prophecy. To the Jews, the restoration of the tabernacle of David is the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. The theocratic kingdom of Israel, which will be restored for a short time after the rapture when he enters the Jewish dispensation. That's to the Jews. To the church, the restoration of the tabernacle of David symbolized the restoration of praise and worship. Because it was David who instituted 24-hour praise and worship. If you read in the book of 1 Chronicles, how David arranged the musicians, you notice he arranged 24 groups of musicians. Why? Because it was David who instituted 24-hour praise and worship. Right? By now you probably have found it in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And remember, this group of musicians were inherited by Solomon from David. And the highest peak of the Israelite kingdom was when praise and worship was restored in the temple. And guess what? The highest peak of revival in the kingdom of God, in the church, is when praise and worship is restored. And just like the trumpets are blown in every feast, in every revival of the church, there has always been some sort of revival of praise and worship. However, the last and final revival, which is the Feast of Trumpets, will be solely and purely the worship of God. Revival of praise and worship. We shall come.